Please turn to the book of Jonah. Jonah, chapter 1, verse 1 through verse 3. And the word of Jehovah came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of Jehovah. And he went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of Jehovah. Chapter 3, verse 1 through verse 4. And the word of Jehovah came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I shall bid thee. And Jonah arose and went into Nineveh, according to the word of Jehovah. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city, or 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And then chapter 4, the last two verses, 10 and 11. And Jehovah said, Thou hast pity on the gourd, for which thou hast not labored, neither made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And I should not I have pity on Nineveh, the great city, wherein the more than 120,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle. And finally, the gospel according to Matthew. Matthew chapter 12. We'll begin with verse 38 through verse 41. Then answered him some of the scribes and Pharisees, saying, Teacher, we desire to see a sign from thee. But he, answering, said to them, A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and a sign shall not be given to it, save the sign of Jonah the prophet. For even as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish 3 days and 3 nights, thus shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth 3 days and 3 nights. Ninevites shall rise up in the judgment with this generation, and shall condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, more than Jonah is here. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, as we continue in thy presence, we do look to thee to shine thy light upon thy word and shine thy light upon our heart. We pray that through thy Holy Spirit's working in us, we may be drawn into thy very thought, into thy very mind, and into thy very heart. Lord, we do desire to be of one mind, one heart, one spirit with thee. We commit this time into thy hands and look for thy blessing, to the praise of thy glory. In the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. The book of Jonah is most unusual. It is listed among the 12 minor prophets, and yet you'll find it is really not a prophecy, it is a history. As you read the book of Jonah, you find it is simply straight narrative. The story of a man. Well, except chapter 2, which is a prayer. And yet we find, even though it is a history, a story, And yet, hidden in that story is the mystery of the greatest prophecy. In its contents and style, it is more in line with what we have in the Old Testament, in the history books of the lives of Elijah and Elisha. We know that in 1st and 2nd Kings, we have the stories of Elijah and Elisha. Now, they are prophets. And here you find Jonah, he is a prophet. And in the same way you find in this book of Jonah, his story is being told. Jonah is a real person. Because our Lord Jesus, in the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 12, and again in chapter 16, and in Luke chapter 11, you find that he mentioned about Jonah, as Jonah was a sign to the Ninevites. So our Lord Jesus is the sign to a wicked and adulterous generation. The very name Jonah means dove. He is the son of Amittai, which means the truth of God. He is from Gath-hepha, which is a town about a mile north of Nazareth, of the tribe of Zebulun in Galilee. Now, you know, it is very interesting because in John chapter 7, you find these scribes and Pharisees in their opposition to our Lord Jesus. They will not recognize that our Lord Jesus was a prophet. So they said, they challenged and said, has there been any prophet coming out of Galilee? And yet you know Jonah came out from Galilee because he was sent to a Gentile nation. Therefore, these scribes and Pharisees, out of their narrow-mindedness, they most conveniently forgot him. Now, Jonah came out of Galilee. He was a prophet of the northern kingdom of Israel. And from 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25, we find that he prophesied during the time of Jeroboam the second. It is roughly in the middle of the 9th and the 8th century BC. And it is he who prophesied that God will restore the territory of Israel to them in the reign of Jeroboam the second. So he was really a great prophet. Now the Lord used Jeroboam the second to restore the territory of the northern kingdom of Israel, not because Jeroboam was a good king. As a matter of fact, he was a wicked king. And not because the children of Israel repented. They didn't. It was because God looked upon that nation, that guilty nation, and found that there was absolutely no help. And he hadn't made up his mind to blot out the name of Israel. And out of his compassion for that nation, he prophesied through Jonah that he will use Jeroboam to restore the glory of the northern kingdom of Israel. So as a matter of fact, you find during that long reign of Jeroboam II, Israel enjoyed great prosperity. Jonah probably prophesied after Elijah. As a matter of fact, it was almost like he was succeeding Elijah. You know, Elijah was also a prophet to the northern kingdom of Israel. He was a prophet of grace to that guilty nation. But Jonah prophesied after Elijah. And he was sent to a heathen nation to prophesy of his destruction in order that they might repent and be spared. The word of God came to Jonah. Arise, go to Nineveh, cry against it, for their wickedness had come before the Lord. It is very interesting if we know what Nineveh was at that time. Now, of course, today we all know the news about Iraq. Now, actually, Nineveh or Babylon, they are all now within the territory of Iraq. Now, Nineveh was built by Nimrod. If you go back to Genesis chapter 10, verses 10 to 12, you find that the grandson of Cain, not Cain, the grandson of Ham, he went out. Now, Nimrod, that word Nimrod means rebel. He was a great hunter. He was the first empire builder in history. And he went out and built Babylon by the river of Euphrates. And he also built Nineveh by the river of Tigris. And we know that Mesopotamia was the place where civilization began. So Nimrod was the first one in history who built big cities for his own kingdom. At the time of Jonah, that was about 1300 years later, we find Nineveh was a great city, an exceeding great city. And it took 3 days' journey to cover that city. So people said probably that city is about from 60 to 90 miles. And they have 120,000 people who do not know their right hand from the left hand. Now, at that time, they figure probably people under 7 years of age. And people under 7 years of age is of that number. So they figure out that probably during that time of Jonah, Nineveh probably had a population of 600,000 people. It was truly a big city. But it was a very wicked city. It was strong, but wicked. It became the capital of the Assyrian Empire. At that time of Jonah, Assyria was a rising star. It began to build its kingdom. And of course we know later on, it was destroyed by the Babylonian Empire. But in history, you find, and in prophecy, you find oftentimes Assyria and Babylon, Assyrian Empire and Babylonian Empire, are named together as one. They were used almost interchangeably sometimes, because they represent the first world empire. And with the rising of the Babylonian Empire under Nebuchadnezzar, we know that the time of the Gentiles began. And as you look into prophecy, you'll find it was prophesied that in the future days, the Assyrian, will rise up and will become the enemy of God's people. So in other words, you'll find that this term is used in a very general way, covering what the world empire is or what the world represents. And it is always an enemy to God's people. When Jonah was commissioned by the Lord to go to Nineveh to cry against it, Jonah fled. He fled from the presence of the Lord. He didn't want to go. Why? Probably because he was a typical Jew. He was a very patriotic Jew. And he was greatly used by the Lord to prophesy of the prosperity of the nation of Israel. And maybe he had a kind of feeling, because Israel was not right before God. And as a prophet, probably he had a kind of premonition that God probably will use some Gentile power to punish Israel, to discipline Israel. And you know, in the scripture, Assyria, the Assyrian is called the rod of God's anger. So he might have a kind of feeling. So when God sent him to Nineveh to cry against it, and said that within 40 days it will be destroyed, I think he would be most glad to do that. But he knew God. He knew the character of God. He knew that the reason why God sent him there to cry against them was not to destroy them, but to give them another opportunity. And he didn't want to see them have that opportunity. So instead of obeying God, he fled. He fled from the presence of God. He went down to Joppa, the seaport, and it so happened that there was a ship going to Tarshish. Now, we do not know for sure today what Tarshish was at that time. Some say it was probably a seaport in Spain. Now, other people said because Solomon, you know, sent boat from the Red Sea to gather these treasures and so forth. So probably it was somewhere near Africa. We do not know where Tarshish is, but the one thing we do know that Nineveh is on the east side of Palestine, and Spain or Africa is in the west or south of Palestine. So you find that Jonah, he traveled the opposite direction, trying to flee from the presence of God. Now, do you really think he knew he could flee from the presence of God? You know, Jonah was a prophet. And he was most familiar with the Old Testament. If you read his prayer in the second chapter, it was a quotation after quotation of Psalms. He was using Psalms to express his feeling before God. So I do not think that he really believed he could flee from the presence of God. You know, if you read Psalm 139, maybe we'll look at it, because it's a beautiful psalm. And in Psalm 139, verse 7, whither shall I go from thy spirit, and whither flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into the heavens, thou art there. Or if I make my bed in Sheol, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the dawn and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. And if I say, surely darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be dark, night, even darkness hideth not from thee, and the night shineth as the day. The darkness is as the light. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou didst cover me in my mother's womb. In other words, Jonah, being familiar with the Psalms, certainly he knew that he couldn't flee from the presence of God. So what does it mean, fleeing from the presence of the Lord? Actually, nobody can flee from the presence of the Lord because he's everywhere. What it really means is, he wants to get away from God. He was thinking of turning away from being God's prophet because he didn't want to bring that message. He was fleeing from his ministry. Maybe there's another reason for that. Knowing God's heart, he thought that if he should go and said within 40 days Nineveh will be destroyed, and they repented, and God did not destroy Nineveh, that then what will happen to him as a prophet? People will say now he is a false prophet because his prophecy did not come true. So he will lose his credibility. And here you'll find Jonah was more concerned with his own credibility than with the character of God. And maybe that's another reason why he didn't want to do what God commanded him to do. So he flee. And sure enough, there was a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare, he went into the ship, and he thought he will be in Tarshish. Now, brothers and sisters, sometimes we use circumstances as a guide to know the Lord's will. Now, it is true. Sometimes the Lord does guide us with circumstance. But you cannot be guided by your circumstance alone. In the case of Jonah, you find that if he said, well, the circumstance is when he arrived in Joppa, there was a ship ready for him. So God did provide the circumstance for him. So it must be God's will. But we know that it is just opposite to God's will. When circumstance does not agree or even oppose the direct command of God, then we know you cannot go by circumstance. You have to go by the direct will of God. Circumstances can be used sometimes as a help, but it can never be used as the sole guidance of the will of God. So that is something that we need to remember. But anyway, you'll find Jonah. He paid a fare. It was a waste of money, actually. And and he went into the ship. And he went to the bottom of the ship and went to sleep. But God sent a great storm, and the ship was in great trouble. The sailors, they try to throw away things, you know, the goods in order to lighten the ship, but it didn't work. The storm was so severe. So everybody on the ship cried to God for help, to their gods for help. And then the captain found that there was a man sleeping, fast asleep in the bottom of the ship. So he said, "Sleeper, wake up." Now, brothers and sisters, isn't it strange that a person who deliberately disobeyed God, trying to flee from God, his conscience must be bothering him. He must have a wicked conscience. Now, how could he go to sleep? But you know, sometimes you try to sleep away your wicked conscience. And you know, oftentimes when a person is in such strain and stress, he went to sleep. You remember Elijah? He went to sleep. You know, he fled and he went to sleep. And you remember the three disciples that our Lord took to the Garden of Gethsemane? It was such a important time. And the Lord said, "Awake, be with me." And they went to sleep. Why? Because the tension was so great. And I thought probably that was the reason. You know, Jonah was so tired with such a wicked conscience, fighting within and without, and he just went to sleep, fast asleep. So he was waking up and said, "Cry unto the Lord, to your God." And they cast lot. And you find that God actually governed that lot. So the lot fell on Jonah. So they said, "Well, who are you? What have you done?" Now, I believe by that time, Jonah really realized what he was doing. And I believe that even at that time, Jonah did repent before God. So he said, "Well, I'm a Hebrew. I fear God who made the heavens and the earth." And he told them what he did, that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord. So that made everybody frightened. You know, he was doing the wrong thing. So they said, "Now what should we do then? What should we do?" And Jonah said, "Throw me into the sea." Jonah knew that he was being rebellious to God, and he should be chastised. But you know, he had enough faith. Actually, he had enough faith, believing that if he was thrown to the sea, somehow God would deliver him. But of course, the people will not do that. And in a sense, you find the good flesh, even in natural man, you know. They wouldn't do that. So they tried their best to row their ship to land, but they couldn't do it. And the tempest became even fiercer. So after all, they said, "Well, we couldn't do anything." So they pray to God, to Jehovah, and say, "Now, it is your doing, so do not let the blood fall upon us." So they threw Jonah into the sea. And as soon as Jonah touched the water, the sea was calmed. It was the Lord. And God prepared a big fish to swallow up Jonah. You know, most likely that fish is not a whale. It is a shark. Because in Mediterranean, they have big shark that could swallow even a horse. And people do find, you know, when they open up a shark, they find a horse there. And there are incidents. I will not go into history, but there are incidents. You know, one day a sailor fell overboard, and a shark swallowed him, and they got that shark and opened up that the sailor was alive. You know, so things do happen. It's miraculous, of course. It's a miracle. Because God prepared that shark at the right time, at the right place, you know, and swallowed him, and for 3 days and three nights, Jonah was alive in that shark. Now, that's a miracle. But God is the God of miracles, so it's very common with God. If you believe in God, miracle is common. If you don't believe in God, then probably you won't believe miracle. You know, but our God can do anything. So, Jonah was in the belly of that fish for 3 days and three nights. And then in chapter 2, you find he was praying. When he was in distress, he prayed. He confessed. And in his prayer, you find he quoted psalms after psalms. You know, it is good if we really know the Word of God by heart. You know, because if you know the Word of God by heart, when you are in trouble, you know how to express it. You know, sometimes we do not know how to express our inward feeling. And the book of Psalms especially, you find, express for us the feeling of those who fear God. And there in the valley, he had his prayer meeting. And he prayed. And with faith. He says, salvation is of the Lord. And he gave his thanksgiving and he made his vow that he will go back and do what God wanted him to do. So after 3 days and three nights, God commanded that fish to vomit. And he vomited out the prophet Jonah. God is in control of everything. So Jonah, the second time the word of God came to him, arise, go to Nineveh, and preach what I have told you to preach. You know, in the scripture you find that if God give you a word, a command, and if you do not obey, or if you obey half of it, then you find to God it is not obeying. And God will speak the second time. Now you'll find that in the life of Abraham. When he was in Ur of Chaldea, God said, go out. Leave your kindred. Leave your land. And go to the place where I sent you to. But when Abraham went out, you find that his father went with him. Lot went with him. And also, he stopped in Haran, that is in Syria, in the middle. He didn't obey God. So, the second time you find God said to him, go, leave your kindred, leave your father's house, and go to the place that I sent you to. So, brothers and sisters, when God gives us a word, a command, if we do not obey, there will not be new command. It will be the same word the second time. And thank God for this second time. And Jonah obeyed. So he went to Nineveh. And he took a day's journey. And he began to cry and say, within 40 days, Nineveh will be destroyed. The Spirit of God was really moving there. Remember, Nineveh was a wicked city. So wicked that God threatened to destroy it in 40 days. Now, why 40 days? We know 40 is a number of trial, of testing, of temptation. The children of Israel wandered in the wilderness 40 years. Our Lord Jesus was in the wilderness 40 days. So 40 is a number of trial, of testing. In other words, here you'll find God still gave Nineveh a time to repent. God could wipe Nineveh out right away without giving them any warning. But God gave them 40 days time to repent. But when Jonah went there and began to preach, the people repented. And the news came to the king. And even the king, he got down from his throne, put on a sackcloth and ashes upon his head, and gave the orders that everybody must put on sackcloth and ashes. And nobody would eat and drink, not even the animals. In other words, they really repented of their evil before God. Hopefully, that God will spare them. Now, thank God he did spare them. That doesn't mean that their reformation was permanent. As a matter of fact, after 30 or 40 years, you'll find in the Old Testament how the king of Assyria went to the northern kingdom of Israel and Israel became a tribute to Assyria. And later on you'll find when Sennacherib became king, he attacked Judah during the days of Hezekiah. And you'll find the arrogance. They became a very powerful nation, a warrior nation. And you'll find that they even blaspheme God, arrogant before God and man, very wicked. And later on you'll find within a century and a half, God raised up another prophet called Nahum. We will read that later on, to prophesy the destruction of Nineveh. So eventually Nineveh in the 7th century B.C. was destroyed by Babylonian Empire. The Babylonians and the Medes, they combined and destroyed Assyria. And Babylon become the greatest empire in the world at that time. But anyway, you'll find that is what tells. It's a repentance, but not a permanent turning to God. There was a reformation, so for God to spare them, but only for 150 years. And eventually, because of their wickedness, they were destroyed. But anyway, you find Jonah was very unhappy about it. Now, if you preach and 600,000 people repented, now it was even greater than the day of Pentecost. When Peter preached, only 3,000. But 600,000. Will you not be very happy about it? But strangely, you find that Jonah was very unhappy. Not only happy, he was angry with God. Very angry. He couldn't believe it. So he moved out of the city, put at a booth on a high place overlooking the east side of the city. He wanted to see what would eventually happen. In other words, he was still hoping that Nineveh will be destroyed. A stubborn prophet. God, in his kindness, knowing that the weather, it was very hot, so he prepared a gourd. You know, in that part of the country, there are some plants, we were told, that can grow up very quickly within a few days. But this grew up overnight. A God rose up in a night and covered this God plant had big leaves. So they form a kind of shade for Jonah. And Jonah was very happy about it. Because it was hot, so he had a shade. And he was very happy. But then God prepared a little worm to eat the gourd. And in a night, it withered. And in the morning, God sent an east wind blowing over. And it became so hot. So Jonah again cried out, saying, it's better for me to die. I do not want to live anymore. And God said, are you right to be angry over a gourd? He said, I'm right even to death. What a prophet. And then God taught him a lesson. God said, you pity that gourd that came up in a night and withered in a night, and it was not of your making. But think, this big city Nineveh have 120,000 children not knowing the right hand and the left hand. In other words, they haven't reached the age of accountability. And also many cattle. And these are all created by him, by God. Should I not have pity upon them? And God left that question with Jonah. And I believe God leaves that question with us today. You know, Jonah is a sign. When our Lord Jesus was on earth, the Pharisees and the scribes came to him and said, give us a sign. Show us a sign from heaven. As if with a sign they would believe. But the Lord Jesus said, in this wicked and adulterous generation, there will be no sign given save the sign of Jonah. As Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the earth 3 days and three nights. One day the Ninevites will rise up and judge this generation, because the Ninevites heard Jonah and repented, at least for a time. But this generation, here's one who is greater than Jonah and refuse to repent. So, brothers and sisters, Jonah, the prophet, is a sign. He is a sign to Nineveh. You know what is a sign? A sign points to something. And what does it point to? It points to the character of God, the mercy of God. Nineveh was a big city, wicked city. It represents the world. Because of its wickedness, God being the ruler of this world, the judge of this world, the sovereign, being just and righteous, he had to punish this world. But even so, you'll find he is a merciful God. You remember when Moses pleaded before God to spare the children of Israel, and God spared them. Then Moses says, show me thy glory. In Exodus chapter 33 and chapter 34, and the Lord said, I will pass by you and declare my name. You cannot see my face, but I will declare my name, that you may know who I am. And when he passed by Moses, he said, Jehovah, Jehovah God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger, full of goodness and tender mercies, forgiving iniquity and sins and transgressions. Brothers and sisters, our God is a merciful God. In other words, he gave grace to those who do not deserve. So far as Nineveh was concerned, they should be destroyed. But God, in his great mercy, he wanted to spare them. He gave them a last, and fortunately, you find they repented. Now, in the same way, we find with this generation, you know, this generation really began from the time of Christ until our time. You know, generation in the scripture may mean a generation of 30, 40 years. Or it may mean a certain period of time. And here you'll find the Lord said, what is this generation? This generation is characterized by two things, wicked and adulterous. Wicked so far as human relationships are concerned. Adulterous so far as their relationship with God is concerned. Because they worship idols, abominations to God. And in the sight of God, it is spiritual adultery. So, what characterized this generation is wickedness and adultery. And brothers and sisters, even to our days, this is still that generation. This generation will not pass until everything shall be fulfilled. This is a wicked and adulterous generation, looking for a sign. Now, what is the sign? Brothers and sisters, isn't that wonderful that the sign is the Son of Man? We were saying in this wicked and adulterous generation, the sign should be fire falling from heaven. That should be the sign. But on the contrary, God gave a sign to the wicked and adulterous generation, and the sign was his own son. When Jonah appeared in Nineveh, it was a sign that God was merciful to that wicked city. Otherwise, God would not send Jonah there. So the very presence of Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites that there was still an opportunity there. Now, brothers and sisters, God sent his only begotten Son into this world. His very coming into this world is a sign to this wicked and adulterous generation. In other words, God wants to spare the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Jonah was a small prophet, comparatively speaking, to our Lord. Our Lord is the prophet of God. Jonah was a prophet from the northern kingdom of Israel to Nineveh, But our Lord Jesus is the prophet of God to the whole world. Jonah was an unwilling prophet, but our Lord Jesus was a willing Savior. He came to this world willingly, voluntarily. But strangely, Nineveh listened to Jonah, and this world refused to listen to our Lord Jesus. But those who listen to him shall be saved. The mercy of God. You know, God wants to teach Jonah and the children of Israel a lesson. Because this book of Jonah was in the Old Testament. It was for the Jews to read. So there's a lesson for the Jews. You know, the Jews always have the feeling that they are the chosen people of God. And God's covenant is with them and with nobody else. Therefore, somehow it develops within them a narrowness. They think that God's blessing is only upon them and not upon the nations. They forget their father Abraham. In the book of Genesis chapter 12, when God commanded Abraham to go out and follow him, God said, I will bless you, and through you all the families of the earth will be blessed. They forgot that in Genesis chapter 22, when after Abraham offered Isaac and God gave him a promise, even with oath, God said, in thy seed shall all the nations be blessed. Now somehow the Jews forgot that. They thought that the blessing of God is just on them and nobody else. And they didn't want to see anybody else got that blessing. It was true at the time of Jonah. And it was true at the time of Christ. And it was true with the disciples, the apostles, Peter. You know, when he was on Joppa on that rooftop, and he saw the vision and how a sheep came down with all these unclean animals within that sheep, and God said, rise, kill and eat. And Peter said, no, Lord, I've never eaten anything unclean. And it went on three times, and finally that sheep went back to heaven. And at that time you find those emissaries from Cornelius was knocking at the door. And God, the Spirit of God said, go with them. In other words, you'll find there was a kind of natural narrowness, exclusiveness in the heart of the Jews. They thought that God was only for them. Salvation was only for them. A curse upon the nations, but blessing upon them. And even with Peter, you'll find that it took a vision to deliver him, and he wasn't completely delivered. Later on, you'll find it. So, how impossible it is for them to be delivered from that prejudice. But actually, in the Word of God, you'll find that through Abraham and through his seed, all the nations, the whole family will be blessed. God wants to bring all the nations to But God taught Jonah a lesson that he should know the heart of God. He should have the heart of God as broad as God's heart and be merciful as God is merciful. And it is a lesson for Israel. In a sense, you know, when we read the minor prophets, the minor prophets, they prophesied against four different objectives. They prophesy against Judah, prophesy against Israel, prophesy against Edom, and prophesy against Nineveh, Assyria, or Babylon. Now we know that Judah represents the church of God. Even though there is something not right in them, and yet it is still considered by God as His church. And then Israel represents the apostate church. The church has apostatized. And to that apostatized church, God still sent His prophet trying to restore them. But unfortunately, they do not. So eventually you find that the northern kingdom of Israel was destroyed by Assyria, by Nineveh, by Assyria in the 7th century BC. The apostate church refused to repent. And Edom represents the flesh. How God would deal with the flesh. And Nineveh represents the world. So here you'll find God's attitude towards the world. What is God's attitude towards the world? The world is wicked. It becomes more and more wicked as time goes on. In a sense, you'll find, according to prophecy, one day this world will be judged at the coming of the Lord Jesus. You know, in His first coming, He comes to save the world as a Lamb of God. But in His second coming, He will come as a Lion of Judah, and He will judge the nations. Eventually, this world will be judged and even will be burned. But you see the heart of God, how merciful, how gracious He is, how He suffered long through all these generations and centuries. You know, brothers and sisters, so far as the world is concerned, they rejected God's only begotten Son. And in a sense, we feel, well, if they did that, what would God do? You remember that parable the Lord said? A man has a vineyard. He rented out to people, and at the time of harvest, he sent servants, and they killed the servants, and finally he sent his own son. They will respect his son, but they killed the son. And after they killed the son, then what should the king do? He will destroy these people. So in a sense, you'll find the world has rejected the Son of God for 2,000 years. Probably we would say, now God should wipe out this world long ago. But our God is merciful and gracious. He suffers long. He does not want to see any perish, but all to come to the knowledge of the truth. People will mock and say, where is the coming of Christ? Isn't it the world is today as it was yesterday? They do not know. It is the long suffering of God, that He does not want anyone to perish, but all to repent. Brothers and sisters, we need to see the heart of God. The heart of God towards this world. how he loved the world. How he wanted to see them repent and restored. The preciousness of a living soul. Brothers and sisters, oftentimes we do not have that heart. Oftentimes we are too narrow. We think that if God bless us, fine. We do not care about the world. But dear brothers and sisters, look at the world. All the sufferings. And God's heart towards this world. God said warnings after warnings to this world. All these disasters that are going on today are God's warning to this world. Because of the wickedness of this generation, he desired that people will repent and return to him. That is the heart of God. May the church today have the heart of God. May we be filled with God's mercy, just like he is merciful and gracious to this world. And may we be not like Jonah's unwilling prophet, but may we be willing, like our Lord Jesus, to tell people of the glad tidings of the salvation of the Lord. So I do believe that these are the lessons that God wants us to learn from this book of Jonah, the mercy of God. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we marvel at thy mercy, at thy compassion, at thy love towards the world. We do acknowledge that so far as we are concerned, there's nothing for you to love. The world is full of sin, violence, corruption, wickedness, rebellion. But God, we do want to thank thee for thy long-suffering, thy forbearance. Truly, Lord, it is not because of thy mercies and compassions we have already been as consumed. But we thank God that thou hast spared us. We thank God that thou hast given us repentance and belief in thy beloved Son. Oh, we do pray that thy merciful heart will fill us, that we too may become a merciful, gracious, compassionate people, that we will really love the world, not the things of the world, but the people of the world, as thou dost love them, and share with them thy goodness. O Lord, we do pray that in these last days, as long as thy judgment has not come finally, we pray that many in this world will turn to thee, that thou wilt have a people out of every nation, every tribe, every tongue, to be gathered unto thy beloved Son, and to worship and to serve thee. We ask in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.